on the other day I was reading a biography of about Rav Shmuel Berenbaum, who was the Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir in America. And the chapter was dealing with his chesed and his midos, all good things that we should be working on. And it recalls that a few years before he passed away, his shamash, his driver, came over to him on Yom Kippur morning. And he said, "Okay, Rebbe, let's go back to your house. We'll get something to eat. We'll start preparing for Yom Kippur. Let's get going. We have a lot to do, Erev Yom Kippur." And he said, "No, before we start essen, before we start eating the food, we need to be essen in mitzvos. We need to start eating up some mitzvos first, before." And from that point forward, in the Mir in Brooklyn, Rav Shmuel Berenbaum went with his driver and drove to an almana who had nobody to look after her, and drove to a psychiatric ward for a patient who had nobody to come take care of him, and he went, drove upstate for a couple of hours to go visit another person, and he came back to his house in Brooklyn literally an hour before Yom Kippur, and put on his kittel, had a bite to eat, and began Yom Kippur. And it is a credit to you that as we sit, according to a number of opinions, you know, we're the time before Erev Yom Kippur, it has Kedushas Hayom, you could be sitting and eating and being mekayim of the mitzvah of preparing for Yom Kippur, but you come out to be essen, to be eating in mitzvos, to be eating in Limud HaTorah, and it's a credit to you, and I thank you very much. With the help of Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch, I'd like to go with you inside the Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur. Tomorrow night and on Wednesday morning, we will be mamish inside the Beis HaMikdash, sitting there with the Avoda, imagining ourselves with the Kohen Gadol, as the Kohen Gadol goes in and comes out. But let's take a moment to prepare ourselves and our imagination to be inside the Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur with the Kohen Gadol. But not just inside the Beis HaMikdash. We want to be inside the two stars of the day, the two celebrities of Yom Kippur and the Beis HaMikdash, and that is the two goats, the identical goats that will be used in dramatically different ways over the course of Yom Kippur. After the daily korbanos have been completed in the Beis HaMikdash and the usual schedule of the day has been done, the Kohen Gadol will come forward, and he confesses his own sins on the head of the bull, and he steps back into the Azara, into the main courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash. And there waiting for him are two Seirim, two goats, whose destinies we're going to now follow for the next few minutes. Both animals, as we know from the Gemara and the Mishnayos, are identical in appearance. They are identical in value. You cannot pay more for one over the other. They were bought at the very same time. They are side by side, the same. They stand in the identical location. They face the identical direction. Everything about these two goats is exactly the same from top to bottom, from side to side. But as we know, they both will have very, very different fates at the end of the day. In front of them stands a box containing two tickets. Both tickets, again, are the same size, the same material. Everything is equal. However, we know that on each of the tickets, something very different is written. On one, it says Lashem, that one of these goats will go to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And the other goat, it says Lazazel, what we tell somebody when we're frustrated with them. We tell they should go far away, we don't want to see them. It's going to go to a place that's not so nice. But lucky for the goats, they have no idea how to read, and they don't know the difference between each of the tickets. And the Kohen Gadol steps up to the box, he picks a lottery for each of the goats, who will now begin a diametrically opposed journey, so different they cannot even imagine what lies before them. The animal marked Lashem is led far away. It is immediately brought as a sacrifice. Very quickly, they shech the animal. It is shechted on the spot. Its blood is used in the role of atonement for the Jewish people. And it's brought in Lifnai v'Lifnim, into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the holiest place in the world, on the holiest day of the year, by the holiest person in Klal Yisrael. In that moment, its job is done. It's been shechted, killed right away. Imagine for a moment what its friend is thinking. Imagine what the other goat is thinking about its friend that was just shechted on the spot. What a loser. Sacrifice on the altar of God? For what? Never experienced his life. It spent its whole life in a barn and then a shuk and then on a mizbeach. It never saw the world. It never ate anything great. It never went out roaming in the pasture. I'm going to live a great life. I'm going somewhere special. And apparently, going the path of Hashem doesn't get you very far. It gets you shechted, and that's it. And you're left with nothing. I'm alive, untouched. Such potential to enjoy every single moment of the world. And suddenly, our friend, the Seir Lazazel, who still doesn't realize why it gets this name, is taken by a very pleasant-looking man who dresses him in a gorgeous red bow. He looks very, very stylish. He looks fantastic. And they lead him out in the fresh air of Yerushalayim on a beautiful fall day in Eretz Yisrael. And after stopping along, relaxing at different rest stops, getting something to drink, a little bit of a snack, they go from place to place and enjoying some of the refreshments, and they come to the most stunning outlook you have ever seen. Amazing views, rolling hills, an amazing mountain. He breathes in the fresh air, fantastic. This is living the life. And then all of a sudden, he takes another fresh breath of the mountain air, and he gets shoved from behind. And that's the last thing he remembers, because he hits a rock, and another rock, and a fourth rock, and a fifth rock, and he is torn to shreds, and the Seir Lazazel has no idea what hit him. And that's the end of his life that he thought he was living, to quote Oprah, you know, to live his best life. And he apparently thought he was living his best life, but it turned out it was not his best life at the end of the day. Explains Rav Hirsch regarding the scene. And he writes this in his collected writings. It's not in his parish on Chumash. Don't look over there. It's in his collected writings in volume 2. And he says that the first goat was killed. It had to make the ultimate sacrifice. But at least it made a sacrifice, Lashem. At least it made a sacrifice for something that was worthwhile, something that was holy, something that was meaningful at the end of the day. The other goat, it turns out, was doomed to die alone in an empty wilderness at the bottom of a mountain. It may have appeared to be all along that he was the winner who lived his life to the fullest and experienced the best the world had to offer. But in the end, it became clear that the first goat was the real winner. The first goat was the one that was Lashem. And this, says Rav Hirsch, is a message to think about on Yom Kippur Day as we stand before Hashem. We are all like those two goats. We're both those two goats. Given a choice to make sacrifice and to be dedicated to Hashem, or to ignore sacrifice and to say it's too hard, it's too difficult, I can't, I won't, I simply will not put in the effort. This is my life, the way I want to make my decisions, my family, my education, and I'm not going to have anybody else dictate how I'm going to live. We all stand in different points in our life, and certainly on Yom Kippur, in places where we can make a sacrifice, or we can choose to go the easy way and not make the sacrifice at the end of the day, end up regretting the missed opportunities at the end of our journey. When we do what is convenient for us, and you do what's easy right now, and we may see ourselves as the winner, at the end, we may see that we did not have the better end of the deal when we did not make those sacrifices. When we use harsh language against another person, we're frustrated, and we lash out, and we have an obnoxious comment, and we write an email that we can never take back anymore. We thought that we were doing what was needed to be right now, but instead of sacrificing that email, instead of sacrificing being angry, we lashed out, and now we thought we were the winner when we pressed send, but we realized in retrospect that perhaps we were the loser after the ramifications of that email comes back to us. I get up early and I work hard, and make sacrifices for Parnassah, for my family, but are those sacrifices always LaHashem? Are they always Laman Hashem for the sake of a Kaddish Baruch Hu? And when we pick up a questionable item, we walk into a store with a questionable heksher, and we go out to a questionable place, we think, right now I'm living, I'm doing what I want, I eat what I want to eat, it's probably fine, what's the big deal at the end of the day? But really, was that a sacrifice for yourself, or is that a sacrifice LaHashem as well that we're going to have to answer up when we come before Hashem at the end of the day? Rabbi Emanuel Jacobowitz would often write that when we lose the concept of sacrifice in a society, sooner or later, marriage falters, parenthood declines, and society slowly ages and dies. And he brings a proof from Gemara in Gittin. The Gemara in Gittin, Daf Tzadi, says that when a couple divorce, so the Mizbeach cries, it sheds a tear. So he says, what's the comparison between the divorce and the Mizbeach shedding a tear? What's the connection between the two sides? So Rabbi Jacobowitz said that both are about sacrifice. Either you'll make a sacrifice in the marriage, or you'll make a sacrifice on the Mizbeach. But both speak to the idea of making a sacrifice. And he points out that often marriages, relationships fail because partners are unwilling to make sacrifices for one another. Often when a person comes to counseling, to seek out help in a marriage, in Shalom Bayis, they'll say that we want to make a compromise. We want to compromise. Compromise is not a place in a relationship, if you want a relationship to flourish. Because in a compromise, when a relationship, whether it's a parent and a child, two parents together in a business place, whatever it is, if you run your relationships based on compromise, you're going to make nobody happy and everybody will be miserable. If two people want to go on vacation, and one person wants to go to where it's nice and hot and sunny, and the other person wants to go skiing where it's cold and they can go down the mountains, so they decide, let's go to New Hampshire. So nobody's going to be happy. It's not warm and sunny, and it's not snowy over there on the by the beaches of New Hampshire, and no one's going to be happy. They're going to be mildly tepid and miserable the entire time, because the person who wanted to be hot is not going to be hot, and the person who wanted the snow is not going to have snow, and they're going to be left with nothing. In relationships, compromise does not work. The only thing that works for relationships to succeed in any relationship is going to be sacrifice on the Mizbeach LaHashem. That's where things can flourish, can be successful, can flower into something beautiful. When the person is willing to say, I know this is what I want, but this person that I respect and I love and I care for wants something else, I'm going to sacrifice my desire for them, that's where relationships grow. If it's all about compromise and each person giving in a little, but nobody really giving in anything at the end of the day, you're going to be left with nothing and standing alone. And the same is with our relationship with Hashem. If we're not willing to make korbanos in our avodas Hashem, we're not willing to say, Hashem, I know I really like this thing, but for you, Hashem, I'm going to give it up. I'm going to do what's best for my relationship with you, my best for my Yiddishkeit, best for my neshama. Then at the end of the day, you're going to have a compromising relationship with Hashem. I guarantee you, I promise you, I haven't spoken to Hashem. Hashem has not spoken to me directly, but my feeling is, based on the Torah, that Hashem does not compromise. Hashem is not going to give an inch. Hashem has his mitzvos, Hashem has his demands, and Hashem certainly has rachmanis, he has patience for us. But if you're not willing to sacrifice for Hashem, Hashem is not going to be there to sacrifice for you at the end of the day. It's not avodas Hashem, it's avodas atzmi. Serving yourself and not Leman HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This past Shabbos, I was at a simcha for bar mitzvah of a nephew of mine in West Hempstead, who happens to be the son of one of the rabbanim in West Hempstead. Rabbi Ilan Soniker is my brother-in-law. And Rabbi Soniker gave the Shabbos Shuva Drasha, so I heard somebody else's Shabbos Shuva Drasha the Shabbos. And he gave me a Mare Makum in the course of a Shabbos Shuva Drasha that I thought was beautiful and fit perfectly for our discussion this evening. There's a famous Gemara in Erevin, and on its surface, it is an extremely problematic Gemara, and we could literally spend the rest of the night just talking about this Gemara, but we'll try to branch out to other things. The Gemara in Erevin tells us the following. This is in Daf Yud Gimel, 13b. Tan Rabbanan, the rabbi taught, Shtei Shanim Mechzeh Nechaku B'Shama B'Shilo. 2.5 years, the school of Shama and the school of Hillel fought with each other. Halalu Omrim, Noach Lo La'adim Shlo Nevra. One side said, better that a person should not have been created in the first place. Yosef Mishanivra than to be created. V'halalu omrim, noach lo adzam Mishanivra, Yosef Mishanivra. Better that we were created than not be created. It ends up in the positive. The plus side always ends up, even though life is difficult. But better that we were created than we were not created at the end of the day. Nimnu v'gamru, they eventually counted up the votes in the tallies, and they came to the conclusion, Noach lo la'adam shlo nivra, yoser mishinivra, better that a person should have been not created than he should have been created. Achsho shinivra, yefashvish b'masav, v'amri la yemashvish b'masav. But now that we are created, they said, tough luck. Life's tough, we shouldn't have been created. Better, we should not have been created. But now that we're here, we might as well deal with it and figure our stuff out and get our act together and try to live a good life. That's the Gemara. That is a very difficult Gemara. Better we shouldn't be here? Is that what we're saying? That's better we shouldn't have been created? Hashem made a mistake. Hashem didn't know how to calculate the world was going to be. Why 2.5 years? Why did it take so long? Which side held which opinion? Was one Beis Shammai, was one Beis Hillel? We can go into all the details. But the major question is, how could it be that when they decided that it was better that we should not have been created? Noach lo adam shlo nivra, better for us we shouldn't be created? It's a very difficult Gemara. So we're going to say a pshat in the name of the Meir Shiloach, the Rebbe of Izbitz, in the name brought by his son, the Radzina Rav, Rav Gershon Chenach Leiner, brings in a Sefer Sod Yesharim on Rosh Hashanah. And he makes the following comment. And this is not a Chassidus Shavuot. This is pshat in the Gemara. Once you hear this pshat in the Gemara, You're not going to hear the Gemara any other way for the rest of your life, I promise you. This is Pshat in the Gemara. He says, we made a mistake when I read the Gemara and I translated by saying that Noach meant good. It's better for a person to have been born to not have been born. But that's not what the word Noach means. What does the word Noach mean? Pleasant. It means pleasant. And says the Me'ah Shiloach as follows. It's much more pleasant that we should not have been born. You're right. Life is much more easier if you don't have to deal with life. Noach lo la'adam shelo nivra. It's much more easier to relax, to not be in this world and to struggle, and to deal with stress and sorrow and pain and pressure. You're right. It is more Noach to not have been created. That's 100% correct. But do you know what? We're not in this world to be Noach. We're in this world to be Tov, to be good. And at the end of the day, you're right. On paper, it makes no sense that we were created. It is difficult and it is stressful. And there is politics and there is fighting. And there are disappointments in life. And there are things that get in the way of the things we want to do and things we want to accomplish and the goals we had from when we were younger. But you know what? That's not the point. Even though it might have been easier to not deal with all this, we're not here to be Noach, says the Me'ah Shiloach. We're here to be Tov. We're here to be good. To work, to struggle, to make sacrifices, to push, to accomplish, to grow, to do, to conquer, and to move ourselves forward at the end of the day. A life that makes sacrifices that were for its good and ignored that which was comfortable. That's why we're here. Ultimately, it becomes clear then that the first goat is the winner. Refers is 100% correct. The first goat made his sacrifice last Shem, and he's the winner at the end of the day. He lives a life of sacrifice, but through his sacrifice, he earns eternal life, last Shem. And a compromised life leads to Azazel, a mirage of freedom without subservience to divine and the infinite. And some people realize they're standing at Azazel when they're deep in addiction, and they turn around, they don't see any familiar faces. And others see Azazel when they said the unthinkable thing to a loved one, and now that loved one can no longer be there to respond or make shalom between the two parties. And others, unfortunately, realize that they're standing at the precipice of Azazel when they're standing at the end of their life and there's no way to turn back. And they realize of all the sacrifices they missed out on and the things they could have done at the end of the day. And our job, when we stand before Hashem by Yom Kippur, in the middle of the Avoda, and we're reading about those two ghosts, is to say to Hashem, Hashem, I'm willing to make sacrifices. I'm willing to leave my comfort zones to stretch and to go forward and to accomplish and to do and to put myself beyond what I've done so far in relationships, in Torah, in davening, at work, whatever it may be, to push myself further at the end of the day. The message of the two goats on Yom Kippur is sacrifice. A meaningful life is one in which the person makes sacrifices to connect to Hashem. But for many people, there's a difficulty when it comes to defining what is a true sacrifice. Let's move on to the next point. How do I know when I'm making a sacrifice that's leman Hashem, I'm making a sacrifice that's for the good, and I'm accomplishing something, and I'm doing something that's real and moving me forward and making me a better person? Or how do I know when my sacrifice is killing me and destroying me, and I gotta cut all the strings and get out of that relationship? How do I know the difference between the two? So I think the answer comes from two psukim regarding korbanos as well. We'll stay within the parsha of korbanos. Because some relationships, person puts in time for a cause, an organization, a relationship, and it sucks you dry, and you can't give anymore, and you feel like you wasted 5-10 years, and nothing came of it. And some sacrifices, you feel invigorated every day when you wake up in the morning. You can't go to see that person. You can't wait to go to that job. You can't wait to meet that person, to go to that shir, to go to that davening. So how do you tell the difference between the two? So when it comes to a korban, there are two different things that are mandated to put on a korban and to never be put on a korban. The first pasuk we have in the beginning of Vayikra, Kol ha-mincha asher tikrivu la-Hashem lo sa'aseh chametz. Any offering you have to Hashem, you shall not bring with chametz. Ki chol sa'or v'chol dvash lo saktir mimenu yishel Hashem. Any sacrifice may not have sa'or, may not have leavening put into it. It cannot have honey as well. You can't add honey to any sacrifices. Rosh Hashanah is over. Honey's off the table. Some people go Hoshana Rabbah, whatever it is. So honey's off the table for any korbanos. But there's another ingredient that not only can it not miss, but it must be there. And what is that? Every korban needs Salt. Every korban needs salt. V'chol korban minchascha b'melech timlach. Every korban has to have salt. V'lo sashvis melech brisa lokecha. Don't leave off the salt me'alch manchasecha from your offerings. Al kol korbanecha takriv melech. Every korban has to have salt. At the end of the day, they're both ingredients. No? They're both things, they're both additives to my korban. One is honey, one is leavening, one is salt. Why is it that salt is okay for a sacrifice, but honey is not okay? I'm both adding to the flavor, I'm changing what's going on. So how come one ingredient is not okay, but the other ingredient is fine? So I think the answer is as follows. The problem is that honey is more of an additive and salt is something else. Anybody who has cooked anything, I don't cook that much, but anybody who's cooked anything, you've put something in the microwave, you made eggs, I don't care what you've made, you know something, the difference between honey and salt. If I put honey into an ingredient as an ingredient into a dish, my dish is going to taste like what?
Honey.
It's going to taste like honey. The power of the sweetness of honey is strong enough to overpower and to lend a fragrance and a flavor to whatever you add it to. You're going to taste honey in whatever you put that into. The cookies or the chicken, I don't care what. However, when it comes to salt, is salt an additive that changes the flavor of the dish? No, what does salt do? It enhances, it brings out that flavor, right? Pearson knows they're making chocolate, you're making a dessert, you put salt in that dessert. Ah, I don't want my cookies, my cake, my chocolate tastes like salt. It doesn't. It just makes it taste more chocolatey. We see, I saw some once in a recipe, people put salt on watermelon to enhance the watermelon flavor of that fruit. Not to make it salty, but it brings out more flavor within it. And that is the difference between a korban and a sacrifice with salt, and a korban and a sacrifice with honey. If you add honey to your sacrifices and you cover them up and you change who you are and it makes you into a different person and your inner essence of who you are is being covered and smothered and being destroyed and everything is sweet and sticky and gross, then that is a sacrifice that is killing you and destroying you, and it is not worth sacrificing for. But if you have a sacrifice that brings out with salt your potential and what's inside of you and makes you better, and you realize that I'm doing something I can never do before, I never realized I could have patience for that person, I never realized that I could daven like that, I never realized that I could learn that much, that I could go there and do this and accomplish that, then that is a korban of salt. Because that's a korban that has brought out what's inside of you and has brought out potential that you flavors inside of you you never thought you had before. And that's how you're going to judge at the end of the day. What's a sacrifice, Lashem? When you are sacrificing something and it makes you feel great and you are pushing and you're accomplishing and you're doing and you're in areas of your life, in your mind, in your psyche where you thought you could never be before, that is a korban with salt. That's how you know you're on the right path. However, if you wake up every day and you cannot move, and you cannot deal with it, and you cannot accomplish, you cannot do, and it's holding you back, and it's changing your personality. This is not who I am. This is not who I want to be. This is not how I talk. This is not how I conduct myself in business. This is not how I relate to other people, and I'm disgusted with myself. Then that is a sacrifice full of honey that is covering up who you are and not revealing who you are deep inside at the end of the day. Life and Torah need sacrifice. And relationships with others and with Hashem needs a sacrifice. Eating well needs a sacrifice. Living well needs a sacrifice. Giving well requires sacrifice. And if a person lives their life covered with honey and sweetness, but no sacrifice and growth, then that's not avodas Hashem. You're dancing your way through life and not really doing what you're supposed to be doing. Mitzvos are salt that challenges you with the obligations to reach greatness, to live your life to the fullest. LaHashem. Like our friend from the beginning of the Korban. Tell a story. The previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, the father-in-law of the last Lubavitcher Rebbe, to be clear for those who are counting. The one before the last one. So it's brought in a Sefer Sichos in Tuf Reish Tzadiches. That's 1937, 1938. In a Sichi, he made the following point. He told the story of the Balatanya, the founder of Chabad, the first Rebbe of Chabad. And he owned a silver snuff box which lacked a lid. It was just snuff box to take a shmek tabak when he needed it, but it had no lid on top of it. The reason is that the lid was shiny silver, very, very high polished silver, and the Balatanya would use the mirror for his tefillin. He kept it in his talis bag, and he used it to check his tefillin to make sure they were straight in the morning. So he had the snuff box, and on the side he had the top of the snuff box that he used as a mirror that was highly polished to check his tefillin shel rosh to make sure they were properly positioned. And this matter, like all stories in Maisim about Chassidus Rabbis, was discussed in depth. They're analyzing why was it separate, how did he do it, and they're handling back and forth the snuff box of the Baal HaTanya, how did it come this way. So the Tzemach Tzedek was discussing, the Chassidim were discussing this in the front of the Tzemach Tzedek, the two generations later, the Rebbe of Chabad. And what was said was that the Baal HaTanya broke the lid off his snuff box, and that's how it came to be. He snapped it off. So the Tzemach Tzedek interrupted, and he said, no, that's not how it happened. He said, my grandfather did not break things, and he did not break himself, and he did not break people, and he did not break anything. He says, my grandfather probably saw that in his box of snuff, there was a thin shaft that went through the piece to held the cover to the bottom, connecting the lid to the snuff box, and his grandfather simply removed the shaft. And the Tzemach Tzedek was adamant, positive, that the Baal HaTanya had not broken the lid. And that's how he told the story. He didn't break the lid off. He removed the shaft and took one part to make his tefillin shel rosh. And he explained, the Baal HaTanya did not break or destroy things. He removed, he altered, he changed, but he did not break and ruin, but he did not destroy. And so too, a korban la'Hashem, a change in a person, does not come through destroying yourself, through breaking yourself, it comes through altering. That's the difference. If you look at the tabak box of the Baal HaTanya, it was not broken, it was not covered in honey and altered and destroyed. It was, the shaft was removed, and it was cleaned up, and it was done in a delicate way. That's how you view sacrificing yourself. It is delicate. It is calm. It is not breaking. It is not destroying. It is not ruining. It is altering and changing in the slightest bit to put you in the position where you need to be at the end of the day. Very often, we struggle in deciding what is a valuable sacrifice and what's a poor sacrifice, and it depends on the perspective of the person. I was talking with my mother this week. My parents have been in Eretz Yisrael for quite some time. And my mother talks to everybody. She meets everybody and she schmoozes and she gets them to come for Shabbos. She's like a one person walking around Eish HaTorah or Sameach. She talks and she schmoozes and she meets everybody she can meet, even in a country where she's not totally familiar with the language. So last week she told me that she was in Yerushalayim and there was a woman that she had met at some sort of engagement. And they were talking and, who are you from? What are you doing here? And the woman was talking about her children. And the woman comes from perhaps a conservative or reform background, not Orthodox. And her children have become more religious. And I don't know the details of the children's lives, but certainly what probably one would label ultra-Orthodox, they were probably living a yeshivish lifestyle in Eretz Yisrael or somewhere in America. And she was expressing her frustration to my mother that the grandchildren want to know why their grandmother won't cover her elbows when she comes to their, you know, residence where they live. And she won't dress in a more tsanua way when she comes to their location where they live in their town, in their community, where everybody dresses in a certain way. And she was adamant, why can't they accept me for who I am? And why do they ask me? And why can't they, the children, the grandchildren not being chuspidic, they're asking innocently, you know, Bubby, why can't you, when you come, you could dress like everybody else, you know, it would make us feel more comfortable in front of our friends. And she was adamant they won't accept me and she won't get it. And she would not budge one inch. And my mother tried to explain to her and she tried to talk to her. And unfortunately, the story of this woman is not only in this case. We sometimes have trouble deciding when to make a sacrifice because we can't change our perspective. We can't see that what does it cost her? What does it cost her to put on a longer shirt, so her grandchildren should be comfortable and they'll be happy when she's there? It's such a small sacrifice that goes such a long way, such a long distance, when parents can make sacrifices for their children and children can make sacrifices for their parents. It goes a tremendous distance. But if we would just alter our perspective and only see, not see, this is me, this is what I do. I conduct my life this way, and if I do it, then I'm compromising on my principles and my values, and I'm not going to give in one inch. But what about, well, look how such a small sacrifice, such a small thing to make a difference in a relationship with your children and your siblings and things of that nature could make a huge impact at the end of the day. Small changes in perspective to see the other person's side can make a sacrifice that can make all the difference at the end of the day. They tell a beautiful story in the biography of Rabbi Ben Sion Abba Shaul. Rabbi Ben Sion Abba Shaul was the Rosh Yeshiva Parat Yosef. He was the childhood Chavrusa Ravaj Yosef, a great Gaon, a great Rosh Yeshiva, a fantastic Talmid Chacham, and a Baal Midos. So they tell the story about a bus driver for a group of boys in the Bukharim neighborhood in Yerushalayim. And the boys on the bus were tough, and driving every day was difficult. So I'm sure we know that boys on a bus, and it's also girls on a bus, without any supervised adults, can be challenging, say the least, and can be Lazazel, so the worst in many cases. So they respect, they demonstrated for him, left something to be desired, and it was not just an appropriate job for him anymore. At the end of the month, he approached the principal of the school to inform him of his decision to seek employment elsewhere. And the principal, being an understanding man, listened intently and commiserated with the driver, and he assured him that he would speak to the boys, and even offered him a raise in his salary for his troubles. And the driver, appreciative for the offer of the raise, said that he had enough, and it was not because of the money, and the boys were just really not that bad. They were just acting as boys act on a bus in a certain way. And he wanted a change, something different, something, I guess, more relaxing. And as they were walking towards the door, the principal made one last attempt. He said, "Would you mind coming with me to go visit Rav Ben Sion Abba Shaul and talk with him, and maybe he might give you some insight?" So the driver agreed, thinking to himself that at least this great Sephardi Rav will also be disappointed that he's not going to be a bus driver, because he's not going to change his mind. They walked together to the Rav's apartment, and they sat down to talk. And the principal explained to the predicament how the bus driver had served his school faithfully for a number of years, and how he decided it was time to move on. And while it would be a great loss to replace him, the bus driver insisted, "I just can't do it anymore. I can't make the sacrifice." And he was emotionally spent, and he needed a change of scenery. And it was time for the Rav to respond, and Ben Sion's eyes sparkled with a warmth and sensitivity that you can only really understand if you saw his eyes, a special look that he had in his eyes. And he looked at the bus driver. In reality, he was focusing something much deeper inside the bus driver. And he said to him, "My dear friend, my dear bus driver, you think that you're driving a van with a door that lets kids on and off the bus. But," he says, "really what you are driving is a mobile Aron Kodesh. That's what you're driving. You're driving a mobile Aron Kodesh. Not that thing that they use for Siyams where they have the flashing lights and the Sifrei Torah on top. That's what I was about. But you are driving mamish, a mobile Aron Kodesh. The children are not just passengers. They are living Sifrei Torah. And when you open the door to your mobile Aron Kodesh, you are being honored with psicha in shul. You are opening the door to an Aron Kodesh to let Sifrei Torah in, to bring them to yeshiva, to learn Torah Hashem. And every child on that van is precious cargo, and he is our future." And when the bus driver heard that his vocation, that his job, was not just a schlepper of annoying little boys, but his job was carrying an Aron Kodesh with Sifrei Torah, and opening the door, psicha, vayibin so Aron, every single time he came to another bus stop, he assured the Rav that he would continue performing his function with distinction and esteem. And the next morning, his attitude was very different. And he said, "Good morning, boys." And he greeted them, "Thank you for granting me the privilege to drive you to yeshiva today so you can learn Torah." And the last boy exited the bus and he looked at the driver and said, "Thank you." And the driver said to him, "No, thank you." Often, the perspective of what is a good sacrifice and a bad sacrifice changes if we have a different view of what we're looking at. If we view the thing we're sacrificing for as precious cargo, as the most valuable thing in the world, whether it is Torah, whether it is tefillah, whether it is our children, our parents, our friendships, whatever it may be, if you just look at a different degree, you won't see a van of screaming little boys, but you'll see a bus full of Sifrei Kodesh that you're bringing to yeshiva to learn at the end of the day. What's the impact of making a sacrifice of such a korban? There's a beautiful comment by Rav Shimshon Pinkus that he often relates regarding Pesach. I don't want to cause anybody to have any heart palpitations, but we're 6 months away from Pesach. So he brings often regarding Pesach the following story that impacted him, and he says changed the trajectory of his life. A quote from his writings. He says, when I was a yeshiva student learning with the famous Brisker Yeshiva Yerushalayim, I shared an apartment with a group of yeshiva boys. One night in Erev Pesach, I was alone in the apartment and I realized I would have to perform the difficult task of Bedikas Chametz by myself. It was an exhausting task, but after a few hours, I finally finished and wearily sank into the couch to rest. You have to live in a dira in Yerushalayim to understand what that means. But if you have not lived in such a dira, it's hard to appreciate what that avodah was, because that was very big of him. And just then, to my chagrin, I realized that at the top of the building there was an attic shared by all the tenants. Although the halacha clearly states that one is obligated to check an attic for chametz, I wondered if the responsibility fell on my shoulders. After all, the other neighbors had equal share in the attic, and therefore had equal obligation to perform the bedikah. But I knew that if I didn't do it, it wasn't going to get done. So although I was extremely tired, I mustered up the strength and I went upstairs to do the bedikah. When I arrived at the attic and flipped on the light, I cannot believe what I saw. The place looked like it hadn't been cleaned in years. If I had any hope of doing a bedikah, I knew I would have to clean the entire attic first. And at that moment, I had a terrible inner struggle. My body ached with fatigue and I needed to sleep so I would have strength for the Seder. Still, I decided to fulfill this mitzvah with every last ounce of energy that I had. I went downstairs, gathered a mop, some rags, and went back to start cleaning. The whole time I kept questioning myself and then reminding myself that I definitely was performing a mitzvah derabanan and I had to go on. It was close to daybreak before I finished. I settled into bed to grab a little bit of sleep, knowing that I would have no time to sleep Erev Pesach and would come to the Seder night fighting to stay awake. However, when the Seder arrived, I felt a tremendous wave of inspiration come over me. I wasn't the least bit tired. I felt an inexplicable charge of enthusiasm and emotion. I felt a tremendous light through my night. And when I ate the matzah, I felt I was ready to be Moser Nefesh, to give my soul for it. I felt such closeness to Hashem the whole night that I felt like a different person. When the Seder was over, I couldn't sleep. I remained awake the whole night learning about Sefer Yetzias Mitzrayim, and at first I thought this special feeling was a gift that I would only last that night. But throughout the next day, throughout Shacharis, Hallel, and the Suda, I continued to feel that spiritual embrace. To my surprise, throughout Chol HaMoed, I continued to feel the sweetness so much that I could not pull myself away from my Gemara. When Yantav was over, I literally cried because I didn't want to let go of the amazing experience. But then Shabbos came and I realized that the sanctity of Shabbos surpasses the sanctity of Yantav. And on that Shabbos, for the first time, I truly felt the sweetness of Shabbos and why Chazal referred to it as Shabbos Kodesh. At that moment, my life changed. If I've become anything in life, it is because of the power of that one mitzvah derabanan that I performed with the Mesiras Nefesh one time. Every true sacrifice is a korban LaHashem. And that is a great example of what a sacrifice can do. It can launch a person in a totally different direction, from changing a relationship to finishing shas to changing your davening forever. A real sacrifice, a korban LaHashem, can change everything. When you want to do something and you hear a voice telling you not to give in and you don't, that is a korban mamish. Le korban akriv lo es nafshi. When you offer yourself to Hashem is the greatest korban we can at the end of the day. When you give up something and bring a korban to Hashem is the time when you feel most in touch with who you are. As we recite the Vidu over Yom Kippur and we think about where we are, what we've been, what we can accomplish, what we can do, we may think to ourselves that some of this is too difficult. What is the point of being more careful in Shmiras HaMitzvos if it limits what I can talk, what I can eat, what I can demand of me, the little time I have? We're all busy. We have stuff to do. And more mitzvos, more diligence means less time for other things we may want to do. To this, perhaps, the Sir LaHashem is our answer. To think of the Sir LaHashem and imagine going Lefnai Lefnim before Hashem, to think of Rav Ben Sion Abba Shaul, to think of Rav Pinkus, to think of the salt on the Mizbeach, and to think of what it means to be Noach Shlo Nivra. It's easy not to be created, but we're here. We need to make it Tov. and to think of those korbanos and korbanos that serve Hashem. I'll just end, which I think a poem that kind of brings us all to summation, in the name of Robert Frost, a great admirer of the Jewish people. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled, and that has made all the difference. It should make all the difference for us. It should make all the difference for our families. A good year of Chasima Tova for everyone in all of Klal Yisrael. Thank you very much.